last Sunday night when we looked at that entire message by Paul to the Ephesians, and I said I'm going to, after that, try to pick out different parts of the message and deal with them. And I said, next week I'm going to try to bring a message on humility. And Andrea Vincent said, you need to entitle it The Greatest Message Ever on Humility. I didn't title it that. Paul said in verse 19, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. The Lord we serve is described by His bride in the Song of Solomon as altogether lovely. What a description of the Christ. That cannot be said of any creature. All together lovely. Glorious in holiness. Fearful in praises. You know, when we speak of the praise of God, it ought to be done so with fear. Not this whoop-de-doo attitude, but fear. Doing wonders. Only He does wonders. The Beloved. The Word. God's self-disclosure of Himself. When He speaks of Himself, the Word, which was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The all-powerful One. The One who is the brightness of God's glory. Somebody tell me how I can comment on that. The brightness of God's glory. The express image of His person. Upholding all things by the word of His power. One writer said this, simply by a nod. The fairest of 10,000. The bright and morning star, the day spring from on high, the Ancient of Days, the great I Am. I love it when He says to the Pharisees, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. No more sobering words. Now the I Am was revealed to Moses in the burning bush when he said, I am that I am. But I love thinking of that burning bush. In the simplicity of that, there's no more powerful picture of us of who Jesus Christ is. That bush kept burning and did not need the wood for the flame to continue. That speaks of the independence of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a hard thing to get. Well, it's impossible to get a hold of. But He has no needs. All things within Himself, He has no needs. You and I are so needy. Can't even express how needy we are. He has no needs. He is utterly independent. And yet, that wood could not be consumed by that fire. That's speaking of the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of God, even because of the greatness of His person, because of who He is. When the wrath of God came down on Him, The reason hell's continual is because we will never satisfy God's wrath. But such is the greatness of His person that when the wrath of God came down upon Him, He consumed the wrath and it was no more. The Lord we serve. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, the perfect man, the excellency and the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord. That is the Lord that we served, and He is to be served. Don't you want to serve the Lord? Whatever that means, I want to do that. I want to be a servant. He is to be served. And there's all kinds of words that we could use to describe how He should be served. Shouldn't He be served in passionate love? Zeal for His glory? Willingness? There's all kinds of good words that we could use to describe serving the Lord. But what is the word the Holy Spirit chose to describe what it is to serve the Lord? We can't overemphasize the importance of this. Serving the Lord with all humility. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Now, I would like to preach on something I realize that I know very little about, but I see the beauty of it. Humility. Serving the Lord with all. Not just with humility of mind, but with all humility of mind. Humility, what is it? Well, the best definition I've ever read, and I've looked for all kinds of definitions of it, and the best thing I've ever read is this. Humility is a just estimate of yourself. That's such a good definition. It's a just estimate of yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is humble. Now that's glorious. This person that I've just described, the altogether lovely one, the Ancient of Days, the Eternal I Am, the one who is all powerful, all knowing, everywhere at once, is meek and lowly in heart. That's the description of Jesus Christ. That's how He described Himself. This was His own description. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's got the power to do it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He didn't say learn about me. He said learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, how many times have you been around somebody where you felt threatened, judged? You felt like they were looking you over? You felt very uncomfortable? Do you know no sinner ever felt that way around the Son of God? Isn't that amazing? He is meek and lowly in heart. The Scripture says in Philippians 2, He humbled Himself. You know, I reckon that He's the only one to ever really do that. Just like He's the only one to ever really confess sin. Our confession is so inadequate. He's the only one to ever believe God. Our faith is so filled with unbelief, He's the only one to ever be sorry for His sin. When my sin became His sin, He expressed the true sorrow of it. I've never done that. Everything about me, you can just put it down, inadequate. My humbling of myself is filled with such pride and such arrogance and such... He humbled Himself. And how did He do it? He took two stoops. One, when He became a man. When He assumed human nature. What an act of humbling of Himself. I mean, He who holds the universe in the palm of His hand became flesh. And how He humbled Himself, here's His second stoop, when He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not only did He become flesh, He became sin. Now that is the most mysterious, glorious. I wish I could speak on it properly. He became sin. He was made sin. What a stoop that you and I could never understand. We just believe it because that's what the Word of God says. He humbled Himself. Now, someone once asked John Calvin this question: What are the three greatest Christian graces? Good question. What are the three greatest Christian graces? And he answered like this: number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. When Paul described his serving of the Lord, he said he did so with all humility. Now let me see if we can make that good from the Scriptures, that statement John Calvin made. This thing of humility. If you could pick out one word that would describe the Beatitudes, what is the word you would select? I know the first word to come to my mind. Humility. Now remember, the Beatitudes describe what every true believer is. That's what it is. It's the description of the believer. It's not talking about what a believer ought to be. It's talking about what a believer is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You can't be poor in spirit without humility. Blessed are they that mourn. They mourn over their sin before God. You can't mourn over your sin without humility. Blessed are the meek. You can't be truly meek before God without humility. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're not going to hunger and thirst after righteousness if you're not humble. You see, if you're humble, you know you have no righteousness. And you must hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. The only merciful people are humble people. Blessed are the pure in heart. You say it takes purity in heart to see why you need to be humble. It's that new nature that sees the sinfulness of the old nature. It's only the pure in heart that are humble. Now, there are natural kinds of humility and humbleness, and we actually like that. When you see somebody in the world that's not a believer, that's humble instead of self-promoting, you like that person better. And if somebody's proud and arrogant, self-promoting, you don't like them. You like a humble person. I think of what the Lord said with regard to Ahab. Ahab was not a believer. And remember when he humbled himself before the Lord, and the Lord said, "See how Ahab humbles himself before me." Humility is beautiful. Even that which is not produced by the Spirit of God, you like that better than the other kind of stuff. When you talk about being a peacemaker, only a humble person is a peacemaker. When you talk about being persecuted for righteousness' sake, well, the humble know the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness they have, and they'll get in a fight over that. And they'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake in that sense. You see, humility is the foundation of everyone. Well, grace is the foundation, and the manifestation of it is humility. Now, do you see why I said, what are the three most important graces? Humility, humility, and humility. And you could say that with regard to the fruit of the Spirit too. Humility is in all of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, this is a scripture that always amazed me because Moses wrote this. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And the word meek means humble. Humble. There he said, I'm the most humble man alive. Well, you know, I guess he was. I believe he was. I'm not going to argue with that. He said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But how beautiful humility is. Now, I'm going to try to give what the Scripture says about this attribute of humility. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Well, the first thing I'd like to say is this, is what God requires. It's what God requires. What did the Lord require of thee, O man? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, don't miss any of these. To do justly. You know, I remember one time, this has been all the way back on American Avenue when I preached this message. I preached out of Micah chapter 7. I'm ashamed to bring this up, but I did. Someone says, you ever say stupid things? Yep. Check out what I'm saying with the Scripture. Don't believe it because I said it, because this was terrible. I said, it's always right to do the right thing. Do justly. Well, somebody says, what's wrong with that? You ain't ever done it. That's what's wrong with it. I mean, it is always right to do the right thing. Nobody will argue against that. It is always right to do the right thing. But that's not what he says. He said it's to do justly. And my dear friends, that is what justification is. If I'm justified by God, that means I do justly. Somebody says, well, it's a legal term. It's a forensic term regarding our standing and our legal state before God. Well, maybe that's involved in it. I don't know. But if I'm justified, I do justly. That's all I do. Perfectly righteous. What does God require of you? To do justly. And every believer has in Christ Jesus. To love mercy. Oh, my soul, I love being saved by sheer mercy. You tell me salvation's by works in any ways, it's over for me. I love mercy. And I want to be a merciful man, don't you? To love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And if I'm not walking in humility with Him, you can be sure of this, I'm not walking with Him at all. This is what God requires of me and you. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And here's the second thing I'd like to say about humility. Humility is what Christ calls greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What would we call greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, the man who's the most courageous, the most zealous, the man who's going to preach in such a way as it doesn't matter whether everybody hates him, he's put to death for it, he's willing to die for a martyr for Christ's sake. There's all kinds of things we would call the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I wouldn't deny, I'm thankful for those things where they are when it's the gift of God. But when the Lord describes who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is, it's that person who humbles himself as that little child. Now, there's one thing that I know about what was going on there. The disciples at that time were arguing among themselves which of them would be the greatest. You know, they did that a lot. They did it a lot. You know, one person in that group who knew he wasn't the greatest, that little child. Those other fellows, maybe, you know, I'm not sure which one's greatest, but I know it's not me. You know what the Lord says about that little child? Whosoever shall humble himself as that little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's greatness in Christ's sight. When Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, walking the worthy walk, that's what he called it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I beseech you, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And what's the first thing he mentions when he mentions a walk worthy of the believer? Worthy of God. Worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. With all lowliness. Same word translated humility. First thing he mentions. I think this is interesting when David describes the believer in the Psalms. He uses three words more than any other words to describe the believer. Poor. You don't have anything to bring to the table. Nothing. Needy. You have great needs. And humble. The humble shall hear thereof. This is the only way you can hear the gospel. If you're not getting anything out of the gospel, here's why. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. You see, when you hear as a sinner, you hear the gospel. When you hear in any other way, you do not hear. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. God gives grace to the humble. We read that numerous times in Scripture. God gives grace to the humble. He gives them the grace to be humble. You know, the only way I'll be humble before the Lord is if He gives me the grace to be humble. It's not something I can work up. Oh, what a blessed grace it is. But He gives grace to be humble, and then He saves them by His grace as the humble. You know, you could substitute the word for the word humble, sinner. Sinner. He gives grace to sinners. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to sinners. And His grace is always saving grace. Humility is a part of God's, or of Paul's description of God's elect. Let me read this to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God. That ought to catch our attention. Oh, that ought to catch our attention. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Humility. Turn with me to... Well, let's stay there. Let me keep on reading this passage. Turn with me. We didn't look at that. Let me turn there. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see what comes with this. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And here's what this creates. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That's what humble people do. They put up with one another. They give each other the benefit of the doubt. They bear with one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now that is the fruit of humility. This kind of attitude. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife, contention, or vainglory, the seeking of self-promotion, but in lowliness of mind, there's the word, humility. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, how do you go about doing that? I know me better than I know you. Now, I don't know myself as God knows me, because if I did, I'd probably kill myself, and you would too. I'm thankful the Lord doesn't give us a complete view of what we are, but I do know myself better than you. I know what goes on in my heart. I might have some guesses as to what goes on in your heart, but I know what goes on in my heart. And with the knowledge of what goes on in my heart, or even things I do, sins I commit. You know, there's no such thing as a good sinner. Well, he's a good sinner. No such thing. Sinners are sinners. And that's what the natural man is, and we still have that sinful nature. I know. I have some idea of what goes on in my heart, and I cannot even imagine you being as bad as me. Every believer feels that way if their attitude is right. Esteeming the other as better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Humility looks on the things of others. Pride doesn't. Pride only looks itself. It can't see past its own nose. Humility looks on the things of others. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, when Peter speaks of our relationship with others, he always says, all of you be subject one to another and clothed with humility. I have referred to Brother Gene Rutledge several times over the years since he died, but one of the favorite things he ever said to me was, I got way too many sins of my own than to worry about somebody else's. I hope we all espouse that attitude. Now, twice in the book of Proverbs, we read, before honor is humility. Before honor, always is humility. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. But before honor is humility. Now, what does humility look like? And I'm talking about saving humility. I'm talking about when the Lord saves somebody by His grace, reveals Christ to them. They're made to look at Christ only as everything in their salvation. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love His people. They've been saved by His grace. What does humility look like? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 18, because here we're going to find somebody who exalted himself and was abased, and we're going to find somebody who really did humble himself and were exalted. Luke chapter 18. Verse 9. And before I go on reading this parable, if someone would ask me what is the most important parable in the Bible, I would probably be foolish to think, well, this one's more important than that one. I can't make that statement. There are a lot. Every parable is important. But there are none more important than this parable. As a matter of fact, this parable, the Lord gives the key truth of the Scripture with no explanation of it, and uses the rest of the Bible to expound on this parable. And that's how important this parable is. Somebody says, I already know that one. We don't know good enough then. I'm sure of that. Now let's look at this. Verse 9. This is what scriptural humility looks like. This is the humility that comes from the Spirit of God. This is the humility that comes when God saves a man and gives him a new nature. Here's what it looks like. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What is self-righteousness? This. You trust in yourself that you are righteous. If you have any, listen to me, if you have any self-righteousness, you are self-righteous. That's so, isn't it? And you know what happens with everybody who is self-righteous, without exception? They have a religion of comparison. They can always find somebody that they're more righteous than. What did this fellow do? He despised, looked down upon others. Now there we have the self-righteous man. And the Lord gives us this parable, and these are the two prototype men. Every man falls into one of these two men described in this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. One a very religious man, a very moral man. One a dishonest, corrupt, sinful man. And everybody knew it too. He wasn't coming there as just somebody who had bad thoughts and evil thoughts. He had an evil life. He was a publican. That's the most despised profession there was. He was an unjust man. He was a dishonest man. He was an evil man. One, a Pharisee. A moral man. The other, a publican. A dishonest, corrupt man. Now, remember when I said humility is a just estimate of yourself? Hear the words of a man who did not have a just estimate of himself. This description of himself is certainly not just. As a matter of fact, there's no truth to it. Everything he says he didn't do, he did do. Everything he says he did do, he had the wrong motive for doing it, and he didn't do it enough anyway. This man had a very unjust, corrupt estimate of himself. Now let's read his estimate. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now the Lord put that there for a reason. He's letting us know that God didn't hear this prayer. This was not a man God would accept. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. I'm not giving myself the credit for this. I'm giving your grace the credit for this wonderful way that I'm living. I'm giving you the credit. I'm not giving myself the credit. Forbid that I would ever be self-righteous. I'm giving you the credit. I thank thee. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I thank you for the blood of Christ. He doesn't say, I thank you for the freeness of your mercy. He doesn't say, I thank you for the greatness of your grace. But he said, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. My life's different. I'm better. Now, he probably looked at that publican. He would have said, there, that'd be me apart from your grace. There go I apart from the grace of God. He would have said that. Have no doubt about it. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And then he talks about what he did not do. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm certainly not like this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm giving you the credit for the holiness and the growth and sanctification in my life. I thank thee. And the publican, verse 13, standing, the scripture says afar off. He felt afar off. And he stood afar off. And in his own experience, he was far off. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. I imagine he thought that that would have been an act of utter presumption for him to lift his eyes up to heaven. He would probably think a lightning bolt would come down and fry him if he did something like that. So presumptuous that would be of me. But he smote upon his breast, the place where his heart was. And he knew that this was his problem. An evil heart. That's the problem. Now listen to me. I got all kinds of problems, but they come out of this one problem. Smiting on his breast, this is where the problem is. An evil heart. And look what he said. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I don't know why the translators translated that with an indefinite article, a sinner, but it is in the original, the definite article, the sinner. And when he's saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, that's not the word that's generally translated mercy. It's be propitious. Do something about my sin. I can't do anything about my sin. And if you don't do something for me, I'm going to hell. And I'm getting exactly what I deserve. Would you be pleased to do something about my sin? Be a sin propitiating, a sin atoning sacrifice for my sin. Put away my sin. This wasn't just some kind of general cry for mercy. This was knowing if he doesn't do something for about my sin and put it away, I will not be saved. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Remember, before honor is humility. And what honor this man had, he went down to his house justified. And the other, a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before the fall. We see the haughty spirit of this man. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know what humility is? Yes, it's just an estimate of yourself. It's to trust Christ only. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for grace to serve you with all humility of mind, resting in thy Son. Bless this message for Christ's sake and cause it to bear fruit according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.